have your Bible today, would you open them to Revelation chapter 20? And today we're going to be looking at, thank you, Scott, the millennial. I feel like a big time preacher when somebody sets a podium down for me. The millennial reign of Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to discover something very amazing. What we're going to discover is, you know the way it's going to end? It's going to end exactly like it started. If you remember from past messages when we looked at Revelation chapter 19, at some point in the future, today's not been told to me, but the Lord God Almighty is going to come back riding a white horse. And when he's riding that white horse, the armies of heaven, that will be believers throughout all ages, will also be riding white horses, and we'll come back with him. When we come back with the Lord, the Bible says every eye is going to see him, and by extension, us, coming back. In other words, the Bible even makes it a point to say, even those that pierced him. Now, what's amazing to me is, what we understand is, at this moment, that is the end of faith. Faith is over. Everybody that's in heaven is going to be with him. Everybody that's in earth is going to see him. There's no more, oh, now I understand, now I see. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that when we return, and I say we because we'll be with him, when we return, the Bible says that when his feet, when he steps off that horse, the Bible says that when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, that dude's going to split. I mean, that mountain's going to go poo. And I mean, there's going to be this ginormous valley that's going to appear because this mountain is going to split. And we're going to be there with the Lord. But the Bible clearly then teaches that what's going to happen after that mountain splits, the Bible says that the devil and the beast that have deceived the people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. They're going to be bound, and they're going to be put in there. So for 1,000 years, we're going to be on earth with Christ. That's called the millennial. The word millennial is just 1,000 years. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, this is what's awesome. We're going to be with Christ. It's going to center around Jerusalem. There are 38 different Bible prophecies that apply specifically to the millennial. But this is some of them, some of the better ones that we always think about and hear about, is where the Bible says that the child is going to lay down with the lion, the scorpion. There's going to be peace on earth. There's going to be holiness. People are going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. He's going to physically be there. People are going to come and worship him there. He's going to set up and rule and reign from his kingdom, from Jerusalem, and we're going to be there with him. But this is what's astounding. There are going to be people that are not part of that kingdom that are going to be on earth. And that's going to ultimately lead to Satan being released from the pit. When he's released from the pit, he's going to deceive the nations, and it's going to lead to that one final battle of Armageddon, which we're going to eventually get to as we walk through these events. But what's important for us to realize is that the Lord God is going to establish a kingdom. Now, this is what I hope we can leave here in agreement about. When you have a kingdom, it's not like we live in a constitutional republic. That's what we live in. And everybody has a say. We get to go to the polls. We get to vote. If we like the person, we vote for them. If we don't like the person, we vote against them. That's a constitutional republic. We are going to be part of a theocracy. You know what that means? That means there's going to be a king. And when the king speaks, there ain't going to be no putting it to a vote. You know, I remember my dad used to be famous for saying, listen, we're going to vote about this, but I want to tell you my vote's the only one that counts. He would say that to me all the time. We'll vote, but mine's the only one that counts. Well, listen, we're going to be a part of a theocracy. But I'm going to tell you something. For every one of us that believes that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we're already part of a theocracy. We've already surrendered our life to the Lord. If you look in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read just verses 1 through 6. I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm just going to read them just so we can kind of get the feel of what we're talking about. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he could deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. All right? So it makes it abundantly clear. The reason the devil has to be locked up is because he will deceive people. And even with the Lord physically present, physically on earth, the devil still will deceive us. Now, I want to tell you real quickly, during the month of July, we're basically moving Wednesday to Sunday. Starting next week, we're going to be offering three classes that will go on simultaneously. You're going to get a letter about this. It's going to be divided up by alphabet. And we're going to basically, these three classes are going to be, what does it mean to believe? Not what does the word believe mean, but what does it mean to believe? If I stand here and tell you, I believe in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, Bible answers that. The other one is, what does it mean to be born again? Not what does the word born again mean, but what does it mean? When I tell you I've been born again, what does that, how is that lived out? That's what we're going to talk about. And then the third one is salvation before baptism. There are far too many people that do not understand the meaning, the purpose, the biblical purpose of baptism. And what happens is they make a decision when they're 8, somebody baptizes them, but then when they get to 28, they go, wait a minute, hold on just a second. Then they have that moment where they're truly born again, but then they've never been scripturally baptized. Listen, we're going to talk about all those things. And I want to say this from the absolute bottom of my heart. The worst possible thing that could ever happen to a soul is to sit in a Baptist church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and bust hell wide open. The expression is, how far did you miss heaven by? 18 inches. That's how far it is from your head to your heart. And you can know all this stuff in your head, and you are no more saved than a lighter knot stump. This is a heart transaction that results in change. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, he's almost talked me into it. I'm going to tell you this. What is astounding to me, what is I have to like struggle to comprehend this. They do surveys all the time. I'm not going to name a sin because I don't want to. But do you know there are sin that the Bible strictly forbids that are more prevalent in Southern Baptist churches than they are beyond non-believers? Now, folks, something is wrong. Something is bad wrong. Somebody has told somebody something that is not true, and the somebody's name is the devil. And when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, either we are transformed or the Bible is a lie. And if the Bible's not a lie, then we're going to kick sin out and let Jesus in. Actually, Jesus comes in first. He's the one who kicks sin out. But I'm going to tell you something. If we did a survey, and like I said, I don't want to name the sin, because I'm a sinner too. But let me tell you something, folks. There are certain things that should not and cannot be, and that's one of them. That's one of them. And somewhere, there's a problem. Somewhere, there's a breakdown. And so I'm looking forward. I'm going to be attending all those classes myself. I'm looking forward to going in there. I'm going in as a church member. I'm going right in there. I will do the exact same study that you do. I'll answer the exact same questions you answer. And I probably will put a piece of tape over my mouth because I get so excited talking about those things. I won't let the teacher talk, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have a pen or something and stick it in my hand or something. Every time I start to say something, but listen, if you don't get excited about what does it mean to be born again, something's wrong with you. If you don't get excited about what it means to believe, something's wrong with you. If you don't want to make sure that you understand baptism, but salvation first, and then anyway, I know at this moment, as loud as I'm talking, as fast as I'm talking, we can have the invitation. But today's about the millennial reign of Christ. Look at the next verse. All right? This is beyond my little brain's ability to comprehend. This is what he said. The devil's locked up, put back in the pit, and the Bible says, and I saw thrones. Oh, my goodness. That's not like throne, that's thrones with an S. That means they're going to be more than one. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. All right, now, since I'm all stirred up, I'm just going to keep being stirred up. Listen, there's going to be this scene. And there's going to be all these people there who had died during the tribulation. They're going to be there, and they're going to be the people with Jesus, and they're going to be there because they were willing to die for the word of God. Now, folks, if you look in your bulletin and you see the Bible reading that goes along with the Sunday school lesson, and you don't have any desire, listen, there are other Bible reading plans, and if you do a Bible reading plan, you do not have to explain to me that you have your own, you're reading through the Bible next month. I just want to talk to those that don't pick this book up Sunday to Sunday. I want to talk to those that never, like, realize why it's referred to as a sword, because, man, it'll cut you. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have a desire to read, to memorize, to be in Sunday school and study the Word of God, you are not going to die for it. Come on. Come on now. Don't get quiet on me now. Y'all was excited about the millennial. I'm in the millennium. Y'all are excited about riding that white horse. Hey, the white horses are for people that love the Word of God. And all you got to do is look at the last 7 days and ask yourself, do I love the Word of God? I hadn't seen my Bible in 2 weeks. Listen, people leave their Bible at churches. All I do is look to see whose name's in it, and then I just watch my phone to see how many days it is before they miss it. Huh? Come on now, right? A little inside preacher joke, right? Some people, man, some of them after about 2 months, it's like, hey, dude, you looking for your Bible? Oh, yeah. How long have you been? I just left it last week. Come on now, right? Y'all got to find a little humor in that. That's preacher humor, right? I guess it's not funny. But if you won't read, if you don't have a desire, something inside of you don't crave the Word of God, spiritual problem, big problem. And they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And man, look what the Bible says. Man, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Woo! You know what we're going to do for 1,000 years? Those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus, you know what we're going to do for 1,000 years? We're going to be, the Bible refers to to these individuals as kings and priests. Man alive. Man, think of what sin offers and think about what the Word offers. Amen. We are going to serve the Lord God on this earth with a physical presence in a way as kings and priests. And what we have to realize is that during this millennial reign, turn in your Bibles back to Genesis. Hold your finger in Revelation. Turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at what I believe is going to be the best explanation of the millennial reign of Christ. What we have to do is we have to go back and look at what God intended from the beginning. When we look at this, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. And boy, that's like a drawing. It's like a replica according to our likeness. And then the Bible says this, let them have dominion. Now, this is very, very, very important. When the Bible says, let them have dominion, that word means to rule, to reign, or to subjugate. And that's what God gave us the power to do. And it's over the fish, the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing. Now, when the Bible says, let them have dominion, it's important that God is establishing what we were put on earth to do. We were established to subjugate the world. Now, this is very important. The word subjugate means to bring a people or a nation under the control of another. All right? So are you with me? When God created Adam and Eve, put them on earth, and it supplies the men and women. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so we know Adam and Eve. So we know that God placed Adam and Eve here to accomplish something. That accomplishment was that basically they were going to bring the world under the authority of the Lord. That's our responsibility. When you look at this word subjugate, what it basically means to me, the most interesting part of this word is, it means to bring it under the rule of another. Now, this is interesting. Do you remember when you were in school and you studied about the British colonies? Remember, there were 13 of them, and they were sent, and they were established, and their sole purpose was to make this nation, this what we call America, they were going to make it, establish it for the British Empire. That is exactly the picture of what God did when he placed Adam and Eve here. Our duty, our responsibility is to bring this world, this country, this place under the authority of the Lord God. But what we have to realize is that God placed us here and gave us two very important things. He gave Adam and Eve spiritual life, and he gave them physical life. And what we have to realize is that when sin entered the world, the earth, then what happened is Adam and Eve died physically. In other words, died spiritually. They were no longer spiritually alive. They no longer had that oneness relationship with God. But not only did they die spiritually, eventually they died physically. So what we realize is that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a very specific task. Their task is summed up in the word dominion. He said, your job, your responsibility is to basically make earth a colony of heaven. In other words, whatever goes on in heaven, that's what goes on down here. And so these two places are separated, but they're going to have a connection. All right? God also gave Adam and Eve, and this is very important because when we start looking at the purposes, you'll see. But he gave them physical life. In other words, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And the Bible says, and he became a living being. That's where life comes from. Life comes from the fact that God put his breath into a clump of dirt. And man, that clump of dirt got up and walked off. I can't explain it, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. But not only when he breathed into him his life, because God is spirit, he put spiritual life and physical life into Adam and Eve. That was what was lost in the fall. But what's interesting is, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, after he created them, male and female, notice verse 28. This is very important. And it applies to both physically and spiritually, because we'll never understand the millennial reign of Christ until we understand this. In verse 28, the Bible says God creates them, man and woman. He makes them, and the Bible says, then God blessed them. What's important is that you realize, you know what God wants us to be? Blessed. That's what God wants us to be. But what we have to realize is we throw our blessing away by the choices that we make. So our choices have consequences. And when we make choices, we either make choices to be blessed or we make choices to be cursed. And so depending on what choices we make, that determines the consequences we'll get. And I say this strictly to myself, but if you don't like the consequences, make different choices. Right? Choices is what makes me go, whoo, won't be doing that again. That's what consequences do. Consequences help people with a very thick skull to understand. All right? So, notice what he says. He says to them, first thing he did was bless them. First thing he said to them was be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. All right? Four things. All four of these things have to be looked at in the context of both spiritually and physically, because they're both of them are equal. First thing he says to them is to be fruitful. All right? Most people think that means have a yard full of children. Well, that may or may not be in the physical sense what some people choose to do. But in the spiritual sense, what he's saying is God, as a part of his kingdom, when we're in his kingdom, we're going to have a spiritual purpose. And that spiritual purpose is multiplication. That spiritual purpose is to be able to carry out what God has told us to do and do it in a way that honors him. Now listen, one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that as human beings, as people who are part of the kingdom of God, because that's what we become when we're Christians. We become part of the kingdom of God. Then what we realize is we have a kingdom purpose. All right, now, that word is summed up in fruitfulness. What is fruit? Fruit is evidence, right? I remember when I was at Mississippi State, I was taking a class called plant material. Man, it was a doozy. You know, it was a doozy. You go around, and like the professor would walk around, and he would say, all right, this is a magnolia tree, and you go around. And then the next day when you're walking around, whatever trees you had before, then you had to be able to write down the common name, then you had to write down the genus and species in Latin, all right? I don't do well in English, but I had to do it in Latin. And by the end of the semester, you're up to like 400 plants. So, you know, it is drinking from a fire hose. But I remember one day I was standing there and I was looking at a tree and I could not figure it out. And then I looked down and I'm going to use this. This wasn't the tree, but this is the only thing I can think of at this moment. And it's like seeing a sweet gum ball on the ground. Because you know where sweet gum balls come from? Sweet gum trees. Right? You know where pecans come from? Pecans. You know where walnuts, hickory nuts, you know? And you know what the word fruitful means? Evidence. There's evidence. And now listen, if I'm a part of the spiritual kingdom of God, you know what? There's going to be evidence. There's going to be evidence. You're going to be able to see at some point. As a matter of fact, I would directly say the Bible refers to them as the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, there is an evidence that the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. And they're very easy to see, all of those different things. And he says that's what we're going to be having. We're going to have some fruit. The next thing is, he said, to multiply. This is a verb meaning to become many, but it means to be abundant. It means to be numerous. But what we also have to realize is, do you know how the kingdom of God is supposed to spread? By multiplication. Not by addition. It's supposed to spread by multiplication as people are trained and then go and train other people. We did that class on forgiveness, and I'll tell you what, one of my favorite parts of the entire class, well, other than the things that God showed me about myself, that was my favorite part, but other than my favorite part, I had more than one person say, I'm going to buy a copy of this book and send it to every member of my family. I'm like, now we're making progress. Now we're getting somewhere. Somebody has had a revelation, and more than one person said that. I gave my book to somebody. Listen, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to receive this great, awesome, life-changing truth, and it's supposed to be so great, and it's supposed to be so awesome. We say, whoa, I'm going to tell somebody. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you read something in your Bible and you thought, I think I'm going to have to tell somebody? I think I'm going to just swell up and bust if I don't tell somebody. Listen, our lesson, everybody, I talk about it every week. We had Leviticus today. We're in 5th and 6th grade. We're temple. Man, I'm going to tell you something. We had 3 passages to read. Man, I couldn't wait to get in there and talk to them kids about it. I know I was about 10 times more excited about it than they were. But I think they kind of called along, you know, as we went along. And I just would not shut up about the word awesome. I think after a while. But why should we not read our Bible and go, I cannot wait for 9 o'clock Sunday morning so I can sit down with my Sunday school class and talk about what the Bible says about walking uprightly and about being blessed? I would offer to you, if we don't come to church for something like that, maybe we need to read it again. Come on now. Can't get 3 amens on that. Right? Where's the Sunday school teachers? I know there's more than at least more Sunday school teachers here. Amen. Look, man, we ought to be like somebody. They ought to be like, whoo, stirring. Like, I mean, we ought to, whoo. Man, or try this. Hey, man, does anybody bring a Bible today? Y'all know what that means. Come on now. Right? Right? Write your name in the dust. J-E. Right? I think we ought to be excited about it. I think we ought to realize the multiplication. And then the third one is, he said, to fill the earth. And that word means to complete. And can I just tell you, from the bottom of my heart, can I just tell you, we've lost our desire to finish. You know what we've made? We have put all our focus on the start line. You know why? Because you know what we say to people? Man, please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please follow through with scriptural baptism. Please receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you'll go to heaven when you die. Thank you. That is not the finish line. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had not done what Jesus saved me to do. I had just been saved. If the journey of salvation is 1,000 miles, being saved is just the first step. And we need to ask ourselves, why am I saved? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross for me? And when you know what that is, man, you got to get busy. You got to finish. You got to bring it to completion. Listen, the last thing you want to do is know that you're biblically saved, live your life, die, get to heaven, and Jesus say, "How'd that ministry go?" What ministry would you be specifically referring to? You've got to complete whatever the Lord God saved you to do. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, what did God save me to do? The purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you don't know, it might be our fault. But if you know and you're not doing it, that's your fault. Right? And you and I have to understand, we're not saved to just go to heaven when we die. If we were, at the moment, somebody sitting right out there in that room said, "All right, Lord, for today, I am going to surrender my heart to you," you'd boom, out the ceiling. Right? There'd be holes all in the roof where people just shot out of here. Why are we still here? We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to complete what he started for us to do. And then here's the last one. The last one is to subdue. And here we're back to that same word, subjugate. We're back to that same word of overcoming. And listen, we have to realize if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, we cannot lose. We will overcome. Didn't say we'll win. Different word. But it said we will overcome. Oh my goodness. Listen, there are far too many people. I have no desire to call the politician's name. But I was looking at the news on the internet, and this politician, rightly or wrongly, I don't know, but said God is on our side. And I got news for you. God is not on our side. We choose to be on his side. Listen, if this God's on our side business, it makes me go, ooh, I don't even want to touch my internet when it's connected to that. That is unholy, unrighteous, unbiblical, un-everything. And I'm going to tell you why I say that. Remember, Joshua had been there, man. He had gone into the promised land as a spy, comes back. He is so determined that God's going to do what he said. They take up stones to kill him. And in the Bible, stones, a false prophet was stoned. And they all the other 10 were saying, man, we can't take it. There are giants in the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, listen. And they take up stones to kill him. And if God hadn't showed up, they'd kill him. Anyway, that's how intimately Joshua knew the Lord and knew his power. And they're walking around, and Joshua and them are about to go into the promised land. And he sees the commander of the Lord's army. Remember this? He sees the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua foolishly thought God was on their side. Joshua asked him, standing, talking to him, and says, "Whose side are you on?" And when the commander of the Lord's army said, "Neither," Joshua got on his face. And I'm going to tell you something. When we realize God is not on the side of white Southern Baptists. There's nothing wrong with being white, and there's nothing wrong with being Southern Baptist. God is not on our side. We as a people have to choose to be on his side. And that means to walk uprightly. That means to live righteously. And when we do that, we're doing what God has called us to do. And so, turn back in your Bibles to Revelation. Look at verse 5. Ooh, this is good stuff. I want to tie this passage back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. The Bible says, but, in verse 5, the rest of the dead, that's the people that were killed during the tribulation, they did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. That's the white throne judgment. We're going to look at that next week. But this is what the Bible says. This is the first resurrection. All right? He said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, let's look at what the Bible says here. There are several things. The first thing I want to talk about is in verse 6. There are three words that begin verse 6. I read out of the New King James. It's not better than any other version, but that's the one I choose. The first word in verse 6, for those of you that have New King James, is blessed. The second word is and. And what's the third word? Because that's the word we want to talk about. Holy. Let me tell you something. Holy means set apart. Holy means sacred. Holy means I am going to do what God wants me to do, when He wants me to do it, and how He wants me to do it. All right. Now, if you say, let's don't go that far. You know what? The first resurrection does not apply to us, biblically. All right? Do I need to name anything? Like husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. It don't make no difference how you want to treat her. It doesn't make any difference how she acts. The command is to the man who loves Jesus, and he's going to love his wife. Keep going more. Listen, I heard a famous preacher that's so famous, somebody actually moved to stand for him when he started to preach. He actually said that it is documented that amongst Southern Baptists, there are some sin that are more prevalent in the church than they are in society as a whole. Now, that's a famous preacher that said that one Sunday morning, Grace Baptist Church, on July the 1st. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says blessed and holy. And I want y'all to understand, there is a problem. There's a big spiritual problem, and it's called Southern Baptist churches are filled with people who want to go to heaven when they die, but they're not holy. And there's a great contradiction. And as a church, I want to say to us, we have to be holy, because the Lord God Almighty is holy. And if I have a relationship with Him, He's going to come in. He's going to take residence in my heart, and He is going to transform me as I'm conformed. That's holiness. I'm not going to name the sins, but there are far too many sins inside the church that are more prevalent than in the world. And you know what? We can't do one thing about sin in the world. Nothing. But we can do something about sin in the church. And it starts with each one of us on our knees making a commitment. I'm going to live a righteous life. That means I'm going to do what God says, when He says it, how He says it. You can use the word righteous. You can use the word holy. You can use the word upright. At the end of the day, they all point to the same thing. Do what God says, when God says it, how God says it, and you'll be blessed. Now, let's go back and let me offer to you, and you can say you don't believe it and it won't hurt my feelings, but I want to offer to you about this first resurrection. All right. If we were alive, if Jesus came back right now, boop, trumpet of the Lord sound, dead in Christ rise, every believer in this room, your dead body would be here. Your soul, just like these people. Notice that in the verse, it did not say that their body was there with the Lord. It said their soul was there with the Lord. Exactly what would happen. Your dead body would be here. Our soul would go and be with the Lord. That's the rapture. But when He talks about the resurrection, He is talking about the idea that this all of us have been either made to be with the Lord through death, through the rapture, because at this point, all the people that are with Him are there. But notice what He said. He said, when we have this relationship with Christ, this is the first resurrection. We're spiritually dead. We're made spiritually alive. And from that transaction, we will be able to go and be with the Lord. But He said, the second death has no power. Now, this is what I want you to really, really listen. A person who's born twice will die once. All right, did you get that? A person who's born twice. I was born September 12th, 1962, Covenant County Hospital. Hello, world. But more importantly, in February of 1972, 10 years later, Cold Springs Baptist Church, I was born again. All right, so born twice, once physically, once spiritually, you will only die one time. Now listen, the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die and then judgment. I get that. The Bible says that our days are determined before we're born. God has set our limits. Nobody crosses them. I got no problem with that. But one day, the Lord God is going to call my name. And when the Lord God calls my name, you can cry, but it better be tears of joy. My struggle is over. My struggle is over. I'm done with sin. I'm done with circumstance. I am going to be with my Lord. And I have to tell you, I'm not going to speed the day up, but I can't wait till it happens. And if you ever hear that I am gone, whoo, don't cry for me. I would say at the end of the day, my prayers have been answered. But if you've only been born once, in other words, you can look at your birth certificate and say in 19-whatever or 2000, that was the day I was born. If you're not born again, you're going to die twice. The first one will be when your heart beats for the last time. And when your heart beats for the last time, boom, you headed into eternity. Except your eternity is not going to be where you want to be. And when you realize that, you're going to realize, oh my goodness, I had died spiritually because I'm a sinner, and now I've died physically, and now I'm stuck in this state for eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. I guess that sin, that there is an allure to sin because I'm a sinner. I have to confess my sins. I have to repent of them. I have to turn from them. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no satisfaction from sin that's worth your soul. There's no satisfaction. But I want to ask you something. If Jesus Christ takes up residency in our life, we become the temple of the living God. We have we got everything is given to us through the salvation experience. I want to ask you something. How are there categories in Southern Baptist churches that if you compare Southern Baptist to the population as a whole, how can some sins be more prevalent in the church than in society? You know how it is? Never been born again. Never been born again. I want to tell you, when you make the decision you're going to live a righteous life, that hurts. It's painful. Sometimes you will find your flesh wanting something so bad, and you'll look at the Bible and you'll say, that's not going to happen. Because I'm going to choose in this life, I'm going to choose to do the righteous thing. And listen, if you don't understand that to live righteously, you've got to say no to the flesh, and you need to understand something. Somebody shared a false gospel with you. Somebody shared something with you that's not true. Somebody ever tells you, listen, just say this prayer, everything will be fine. They told you a whopper. And it wasn't at Burger King, right? Whopper. It wasn't a Whopper Jr. It was a whopper. And so from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say to you, listen, let us look at our lives. And if we don't see Jesus and we don't see that struggle to live that holy, righteous life, we need to understand something. Not only are we not saved, we've never been saved. And I don't care how many times you've been baptized. Our call is not to the baptistry. The baptism has a point and has a purpose, but it's because it's an act of dedication. It's showing the decision that we've made in our heart that we're going to die to the flesh. And so as we go into our invitation, this is the invitation. Why is sin, some sin, more prevalent in a Baptist church than society as a whole? And it'll either break your heart or it'll draw you to Jesus. Father God, as we bow before you, God, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you for the ability that we have on a very limited basis to understand what you want us to do and what you called us to do. And so, God, I pray that we would just allow you to be our Lord, allow you to be our Savior. God, I pray that you would call us to that place. Maybe for some, it's a place of repentance. Maybe for some, it's a place of salvation. And I know, because I see the lives that people live, there's a plenty of people in here that live a godly life. Their heart's desire is to serve you. And Lord, just encourage them. But God, no matter where we are and no matter what you would have us to do, I just pray that you would speak to our heart. And God, I pray that our desire is to hear from you. And then I pray that we would do what you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.